So let's talk about the day of the Lord. This is a very interesting phrase, and we'll get into where it is in the Bible. But last time we covered the blessed hope, and that is the rapture of the church. The rapture of the believer, chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. And we made a couple points that I think are worth repeating today to launch into this next section and the final section in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But I want to bring out a couple points worth repeating. The rapture, and that's what we talked about last time, the rapture is the taking away of the believer before God's wrath is poured out on planet Earth. That's what we brought out last week. The dead believers that are in the grave will be resurrected as the Lord descends from heaven. The dead believers that are in the grave will be resurrected to meet Jesus in the air. Those that are alive will be caught up to meet them in the air. Both dead and alive, in an instant, will receive new bodies, our resurrection bodies, and will have that perfect eternal bodies for heaven, okay? We will be then taken to heaven where Jesus has prepared, and he said that in the Gospel of John, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And so we will be taken to heaven, and there we will be with him how long? Forever. Forevermore we're going to be with the Lord. We made a very important distinction between the rapture and then the second coming of Jesus Christ. They're two separate events. The rapture takes place before the wrath of God is poured out. The second coming takes place after the end of that 7-year period of time when he comes back and places his feet on the Mount of Olives. Okay, that's the distinction there. His second coming will touch Mount of Olives, just like the angel said, you see him going into heaven, remember in Acts chapter 2, he says, you see him going into heaven? He's going to return the same way, and the same place, actually. And when his feet touches the ground, the Mount of Olives is going to split in two, and he will be there to bring about righteousness for that 1,000-year period on planet Earth. In between the rapture and the second coming, God has that 7-year period we call the tribulation, split into 2 3-and-a-half periods of time, the latter half called the Great Tribulation, and predicted both in Daniel, both in Revelation, and to deal with Israel as a nation very specifically, but to judge the entire world, okay? So those are kind of the points that we brought out last time we were here. Paul had taught the Thessalonians these important doctrines of the end of days. You know, there's a lot of people that kind of poo-poo. I don't know if I could use that expression in church. Why not? They poo-poo the end times. They really do. They we don't have to worry about it. I remember one guy, I believe in the pan rescue or rapture. It's going to all pan out. Well, I want to know specifics about it. I want to know when, if it's possible, or how, or the detail. I'm kind of a detail person. But Paul had taught the Thessalonians, he was there 3 weeks, and he taught them all about this. And they're very important doctrines of the end of times. If you were to take your Bible and to tear out all the prophecy in the Bible, you'd be left with 2/3 of what you have right now. So very important. I prayed at the beginning, Lord, teach us the things that are important to you. Prophecy is very important to God. He's stating his name on it, his honor and his promise that the things I say in this book are going to come true. And it's important for God to have that. It's more important to us to trust that, right? To trust what he says is true. Paul had taught the Thessalonians about these important doctrines. Now, I mentioned last time that they had questions, more clarity of timing, different things like that, order of things, how it works. Some of us think that maybe we've missed the rapture. They're thinking this. They're thinking this back in Thessalonians or Thessalonica. So others were concerned about the believer that had died and was in the grave. So how does that work, Paul? How does it work out? You know, in my experience, the common questions about the last days always concern clarity, especially clarity of timeline. That's important. But also when. And we don't know when. I'll just say that right off the bat. He comes as what? A thief in the night. That's how he comes. So my experience, those are the common questions. And we can know more about the clarity, but I could give you a prediction when he's coming back. From January to December till whenever. I could guarantee you, he's coming back at some point of that. Some point in the future, he's coming back. I can't tell you a date. I can't tell you a time. I know the seasons. We know that we're in a very heated season right now in the world. And there's so many things that are coming to pass that are predicted in the Bible. It's kind of scary. And we have wonderful times because we can look up, our redemption is coming, but we also have that all that turmoil in our heart to see the country and then the world going through what it is. There's a big delusion right now in all the world, a big delusion. You know, the Bible says that God has sent that, is going to send that strong delusion that they might believe a lie. You know, I know people that have rejected the Lord and rejected the Lord and rejected the Lord, and maybe they're into fornication, or they're into drugs, or they're into alcohol, or whatever they're into working, or whatever, and they've rejected, and God eventually will give them over to whatever their desires are. He's not going to strive with us forever. He's merciful, he's long-suffering, he cares about us, but he will, at some point, give people over to their own things. And he's going to give the world over to its own thing. So I mentioned, right, that they had questions. How does it work, Paul? Chapter 5 deals, he brings up the subject, the day of the Lord. You guys have heard that expression, the day of the Lord? If you read the Bible through, it's mentioned 26 times in the Bible, that specific. Let me read this, though. But concerning the times, we're in verse 1, and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, because he's talking about more specific timings in the season, for you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. It's a surprise. That's what it is. It's a surprise when the Lord is going to do his thing. But we're going to, if you notice in verse 2, Let me read it again. For you know yourself perfectly that the day of the Lord, that is a very specific term, so comes the thief in the night. And we're going to discuss that day of the Lord. Paul also, in the rest of the chapter, assures the believers that they are exempt from the wrath of God. They're not exempt from trials. They're not exempt from stubbing your toe or heart attacks or any of that. We're just like everybody else. I mean, the Lord protects us. He keeps us. He heals us. But at the same time, we're not exempt from the things, the circumstances of life. We're not exempt, but we are exempt from the wrath of God. We are never to be given over to the wrath of God. And we'll talk about that very specifically. In closing, though, he also speaks about what I call a string of pearls, these very short, pithy exhortations and occurrences, like pray without ceasing. Whole Bible study in that one little sentence. You could do that, but those are the things that we're going to look at. We're going to look at the day of the Lord. We're going to look at this not appointed to wrath, and then we're going to look at that, what I said, the string of pearls. So the day of the Lord. Okay, Paul, we have another question for you. Now, the reminder that Paul's epistle was in response to the questions that they sent him. They had clarity to work out. It was in response to questions that the Thessalonian church, maybe through Timothy, because we know Timothy went back down there, maybe through Timothy to get some clarity on these things. So when is all this going to take place? And he tells them, well, you yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. He could not give them an answer on that specific time. When you hear those guys out there saying on October 30th, you know, 2025, the Lord's coming back. Just don't believe them. It's not going to, nobody knows the day or the hour. So, you know, we got to stay away from date setting. We can understand and we can sense the season. I sense that things are really goofy in the world right now and that very evil. I can sense that. I can sense that it's getting worse and worse. I can sense that season. I don't know days. I don't know hours. I don't know when. It's important, though, we recognize the term, the day of the Lord, in verse 2. It's something, it's not a catchphrase. It's not just something you read in the Bible and, oh, you know, let's move on from there. It's a very specific Bible term for a very specific time that God has in his, it's his day, the day of the Lord. And the full text is mentioned, it's mentioned, the day of the Lord is mentioned 26 different times in the Bible, 26 different times. It is mentioned in 13 books of the Bible. And every time you see that term, it is always, without exception, negative. It's about judgment. The day of the Lord is about judgment. Look it up yourself. If you got a good concordance, if you got a good Bible program, type in that term, the day of the Lord, you'll see exactly what I'm talking about. It is God's direct judgment with his hands on the earth. It is mentioned as a specific day that the Lord begins his punishment on planet earth. In the book of Revelation, chapter 16, it's the vial and the bowl judgment, those seven vial and bowl judgments, very specific. In Isaiah, it's mentioned four times. I'm going to read a few of them. In Zephaniah, it's mentioned six times. Like I said, 26 different times, 13 different books. Listen to this, Isaiah 13:9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and I will destroy its sinners from it. In Joel chapter 1, verse 15, it says, alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as destruction from the Almighty. In Amos, it is mentioned in 5:20, is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? It is very dark with no brightness in it at all. And then finally, Obadiah. And I picked out some different books because it's mentioned throughout the Bible. He says this, for the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. So it's a day of judgment. The day of the Lord is a very specific time that God is going to judge the earth. It is the day God directly, him directly, pours out his judgment on planet earth. Now, we know two specific incidents in the past that this has happened. We know in Noah's day that God destroyed with his hands, he destroyed the whole earth, saved eight people in the ark with Noah and his family. The first is the judgment of the flood. The second is Sodom and Gomorrah, where the angels had to pull Lot out of there first before they could allow that what they have discovered probably was a meteor or an asteroid that passed over that city with intense heat. There's a really good archaeological site being opened up by, and I can't remember the guy's name, but very interesting. What they found there is just a layer of this mineral that can only happen at above 5,000 degrees. And it's all over. It's all over. They brought it to get some analysis on it. And what they found out, they found this at the Hiroshima sites. They found it at the atomic bomb sites that they did in the desert. It's the same mineral, but it cannot happen unless it's really intensely hot. And so they think that that's how Sodom and Gomorrah got destroyed. So fire and brimstone, right? I mean, that's what they would think as a meteor passed over or an asteroid passed over and burned up those cities of the plain. So there's other times in the Bible where God allows judgment to happen, but through a third party, not directly, but a third party, like the Babylonians. They judged Israel, but it was not God's direct hand. I mean, he caused it to happen, but it was not his direct hand. And that's the difference with the day of the Lord. You think about the Romans destroyed Israel in 70 AD. But the day of the Lord is firsthand, direct judgment of God himself, where he instigated and he does it. It's his judgment, the day of the Lord. He destroys with the flood in water in Noah's day and with fire and brimstone in Abraham's day, but it will, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night to actually judge the earth with his own judgment, with his hand. So it's important to understand that. Verse 3, it says, "For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." So we see the day of the Lord there as the judgment on planet Earth to come. It will be his day, and it will come as a thief in the night to judge the earth. Now, the next section, though, we're speak about not appointed to wrath. You guys heard that expression before? The believer is not appointed to that direct judgment of God, not his wrath. That's a different thing. To the believer, the rapture will bring comfort and peace. It will be a comfort and peace. To the unbeliever, it will become a living nightmare because he's going to come as a thief in the night. It will overtake the unbeliever just like a thief in the night would break into your house. You wouldn't know he was coming. We, on the other hand, have light and we have comfort of Jesus. Look at verse 4. He says, "But you, brethren," now he's contrasting things here. He's contrasting the judgment and the wrath of God, the day of the Lord, to the believer. "But you, brethren," he's speaking about believers, "are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." So these are exhortations he gives to the believers there in the Thessalonian church. You know, the great advantage of the true believer, he's always ready. He's always ready. And that's the encouragement in the Gospels and then all the epistles, is that we should always be ready because we don't know when he's going to come back. We don't know when these things are going to happen. We might sense the seasons, but we don't know the times. So we need to be always ready. The great advantage of the true believer, he's always ready for the Lord to come back. He's walking in the light. He's not given to a place of the devil. Spiritually, he's sober, right? Watchful, awake. These are words that I want to encourage everybody with. It's not easy to always be this way. I mean, we get some foul balls hit to us a lot of times, and we don't know exactly how those things are going to work out. We're always kind of questioning, you know, Lord, is it going to go this way or that way? But we can have this walk with the Lord, this close walk with the Lord, and we can be sober. You know, we can be watchful, we can be awake, but not so the unbeliever. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night, even more reason to walk closer with the Lord, to be watchful and to be prepared and to be ready. Fellowship with the Lord is such a purifying and humbling and glorious experience. You guys know what I'm talking about when you had that intense fellowship with the Lord where he is just he's just there, and you know he's there. You're in his presence, and you know he's thinking about you. Do you ever think about, if you think about right now, think about God. He's thinking about you right now. You know that? Do you ever think about that? I think about that a lot. You're thinking about me right now. You know everything. You're thinking about this person and this person and this person all at once. You're so great and you're so glorious that you could do all those things all at the same time. We're to be watchful and to be prepared and to be ready. And the way we do that is our daily fellowship, our daily devotions, our daily prayer, our daily just meditations on the Lord, our rejoicing, our singing to him, our worshiping Him. And those are things that we, you know, that God brings us into that discipline in our lives. I'm not a very disciplined person. Ask my wife. She knows that I'm not very disciplined. But God has brought discipline into my life in the spiritual matters. And that's important, is that I understand that He wants us to be, have that discipline. We're followers of Jesus, right? That's what we are, followers. We're not just Christians, we're followers of Jesus. We're disciples, and we're to be ready. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those that get drunk are drunk at night. But let us, and he's speaking about the brethren there, who are of the day, and we are children of the day, be sober, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet of the hope of salvation. For, all right, this is the important part. We just talked about the day of the Lord, right? But look at verse 9. He says, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure the Thessalonians, they had questions about, well, what about the wrath of God? How's that going to affect us? I cannot guarantee anybody here today that they're not going to have trouble in their life. In the world, you will have tribulation. Jesus said that. You're going to have tribulation. And tomorrow, you could have the best day of your life or the worst day of your life. I cannot guarantee that. The Bible doesn't even guarantee that. But the Bible does guarantee that we will not be appointed to His wrath. We will not be appointed to His wrath. That's why it's so important when you read chapter 4, you understand that the rapture is the rescue before that great day of the Lord. It's a rescue to take us out. He took out Noah, right? Put him on the boat, saved him. Took out Lot, had to kind of drag him out of town, took him out. But then, only then, and the angels even said that, we cannot destroy this place until you're out of here. And that's exactly, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's important. Who died for us, and whether we wake or sleep, and he's talking about the believers that are alive, the believers that are in the grave, we should live together with him. He's going to take us home. So the rapture of the church will be a comfort to the believer and a shock to the unbeliever. We are not appointed to wrath, but will be caught up in the air to the Lord before that is poured out on the earth. He says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also you are doing. So the rapture, I mean, the Thessalonian church are comforting each other. I mean, Timothy went, if you remember, Timothy went back down there for a little bit. Paul was in Corinth at the time. He went back up the church, and he had all these questions, and he heard that they're doing really good. So the rapture is the end season of our great escape. That's what it is. It is the great escape out of this planet before his coming wrath that he has promised from all the way back in the Old Testament, all the way to the New Testament. He's promised that he will judge the earth. God has many attributes, mercy, love, comfort, encouragement, but he has justice too. And he has to bring about that justice. And we escape the justice of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. I mean, if God was only just on us, none of us would stand today. None of us would stand today. So we're not appointed to wrath. Then I said, I called this a string of pearls because they're really good little exhortations. So finally, let me ask my own question into this. What do we do in the meantime? We have waiting for the rapture, the end of time, right? What do we do before the rapture comes? What do we do in the meantime, right? What do we do? What do we do in the meantime, Paul? We're waiting for his return. We really understand the rapture. We understand the resurrection of the believer. You went through that in chapter 4. We understand his return is going to be a surprise to those that don't know him. So what do we as believers do in the meantime? You know, one of the difficulties is waiting for the Lord to return and how to be occupied with godly things, with things of the Lord, right? That's what we want to be occupied with, things of the Lord. And it's a great challenge for the believer. I have said this so many times, life gets in the way of eternal life, right? It gets in the way of eternal life. And we don't want to get caught up in the world, but you got to take care of your family. We have school, we have jobs, we have friends, our workplace. We have our own recreation before the Lord. We have all these things going on. As Paul finishes his letter, very typical, he gives several exhortations in the closing. If you notice Paul, and you'll see it in Romans and all the other books that he writes, he gives doctrine in the beginning. Doctrine, sometimes correction in the case of Corinthians. He gives doctrine, and then he gives common sense applications at the end. And that's what the string of pearls is all about. I really call them that if you read these things, they're little compressed Bible studies. You could take one of those and meditate on it all day, and the Lord would fill you with many wonderful thoughts. He says this, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and who are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, to be at peace among yourselves. I have found out that leadership is often very difficult and messy. It really is. If you've ever had, and you might have had a position at work where you're in leadership and you got to correct somebody or you got to fix something or anything. It's harder in many ways. It's often difficult. Sometimes it's kind of messy. I always think that ministry is messy work. It really is. It's messy work. But we are to recognize those among us who labor in the Lord. I have people in my past that have helped me greatly, that have helped me greatly. I still, to this day, honor them and love them and pray for them because they have vastly affected my life, really in unique ways. I call them my mentors, people, you know, in my life that came alongside with me, especially when I was a young Christian, you know, where I was just, man, I was just fearful and didn't know what was up or down, and I didn't know scripture, I didn't know, you know, about who the Lord was, and they came alongside of me by the Holy Spirit, and they helped me along. So we're to recognize that. We're to esteem them. We're to love them. We're to pray for them. But he says this, for the work's sake, esteem them highly in love. I like that. Because of the work's sake. You might have some people that maybe you didn't get along with as much, but they taught you something. They, you know, sometimes those people teach you something too. But we're to love these people, and we're to pray for them and esteem them highly because of the work's sake. The work's sake, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Let me tell you that the gospel is the most important thing going on planet Earth. It is the great rescue of many, many people. It's the most important work on the planet. Let me just say, and you guys already know this, leaders are not perfect. They're not perfect. I met some that thought they were, you know? Those are kind of hard leaders to hang around with. But look, the work is very important. The work is very important. Leaders are not perfect, but the work is very important. So we pray for those that have impacted our lives and maybe in a good way that they've brought about change in your life to know the Lord more. Verse 16, it says, rejoice always. Now, there's a good one. This means to be full of cheer and to be positive in attitude all the time. I'm just laying it on you. All the time, you got to be positive in attitude. It's the full cup person, right? We're to be that way. We have a lot to rejoice about. We have a lot to rejoice about. It means to be full of cheer and to be positive in attitude on an ongoing basis. We're to reject, you know those negative thoughts that come into your mind? We're to reject those. We're to reject all that stuff. We're to reject the things that would put you down. And we know that's the devil, that he is the deceiver, and he would want to plant things in our mind. Here, we're to rejoice always and to be full of cheer. He also says, pray without ceasing. And that's an attitude of heart. I mean, obviously, when you go to a prayer meeting, you start at a certain time, you end at a certain time. But we're to have hearts of prayer all the time, without ceasing. We're to pray always. And then on top of that, in verse 18, he says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do you know it's the will of God for you to always live in thanksgiving? No matter what, no matter what your circumstances are, no matter what the conditions of your life is, I've had some pretty rough times in my life, but we're to be thankful in all things. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Then he says, do not quench the Spirit. And I look at that in two different ways. I look at it in the way of a person that is really on fire for the Lord, and you wake up with a bad attitude, and I don't want to hear any of that stuff. You know, I mean, just take it, you're taking your happy pills today or something like that. But you can quench the Spirit in other people. You're to encourage other people. You're to rejoice with them. But I think more importantly, don't put out the fire of your own heart. Make sure that that's on fire all the time. And that's all about perspective, about putting your eyes on the Lord. So don't quench the Spirit. And he says, don't despise prophecies. He says, test all things. Hold fast what is good. So you're to not, you know, let's broaden this out a little bit. Let's not despise spiritual gifts in us or in other people. We're not to despise spiritual gifts in us. Specifically, he's speaking about prophecies here. Test all things, hold fast what is good. So we test things. How do you test things, you guys? The Word of God, right? You compare it, say, well, that's in the Word of God, and that matches to that. We test things by the Word of God. Then he goes on, abstain from every form of evil. Now, better, the King James Version, it even says abstain from all appearances of evil. It goes a little bit further than what the New King James would say there. In the literal Greek, it says abstain from all appearances of evil. Abstain from every form of evil, or abstain from the appearance of evil. People are watching us. They're watching us. And a lot of times, if they know you're a Christian, they're watching you to what? Fail. They're watching, hey, I thought you were a Christian, right? You've heard that before. I thought you were a Christian. But they're watching us. And sometimes, as we're walking in the Lord, we can project that our God is great. Our God is great. So abstain from all appearances of evil, because people do look at what you're doing. And then he closes up here. He says, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, but here it is. Occupy until I come. Jesus told us that. Occupy until I come. He says, allowing the Spirit, if you look at that word sanctify, you guys know what that means. Separate you unto himself. We're to sanctify ourselves to the Lord completely. And he says, the spirit, the soul, and the body. So we're to separate ourselves into himself, and that would be the whole man or the whole woman of God. We're to fully give ourselves over to the Holy Spirit. The complete man or woman of God, you might say. And he says what? To be preserved blameless until the Lord comes back. Now, none of us are blameless, but as we walk in that sanctification of the Lord, we're perfect in his sight. We're perfect in his sight in every way. So he preserves us blameless until the Lord comes back. And I always love this next scripture. And he who calls you is faithful. And here's the part I like. Who also will do it. I like that. I like that a lot. Because he's going to do what you cannot do in your own life. He's going to do what you cannot do in your own life. And he keeps us by the Holy Spirit and by the power of his resurrection. He will do it. He will do it. That's what he says. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And if you can ever remember that in the midst of your trials, in the midst of all that stuff that's going on in your life, and you don't feel like you're going to make it, he will do it. He will bring you through. We're the bookends of salvation, the beginning of our walk to, he's the author and the finisher of our salvation. So then he goes on, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord that this epistle to be read to all the brethren, all the holy brethren, and we know that that's other churches around there, Church of Laodicea, who we know later on probably could use some of these things, but churches in the area too that formed out of this Thessalonian church. And then he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So we get through this wonderful book. Next week we're going to start 2 Thessalonians. So we've been talking about the day of the Lord. In particular, I wanted to point that out as a doctrine in the Bible. Not appointed to wrath, and then those pithy little short sermons that Paul gives us. So with all that in mind, we just went through the whole book. Occupy until he comes, right? Do the work of the Lord. I mean, there's much to do. Do the work of the Lord. And let me go a little bit further with that, because I like to push. Push it to the limit. Give yourself fully over to the Lord. Give yourself fully over to the Lord. And just don't hold back. You got to read the word. You got to pray. You think on heavenly things. Love and reach out to those around us, right? I love the fact that Dave just mentioned, hey, the password is Jesus, right? That little tiny thing that he said set off that guy to think about the Lord, you know? We need to pray for boldness. I that's one of my prayers lately for my own life. I need to pray for boldness. So to love and reach out to those around us, and then we're to care for them. When you lead someone to the Lord, and you get that privilege of leading somebody, and the angels of heaven are rejoicing, you have the responsibility to care for those people. You have a responsibility. Don't just lead them to the Lord and, well, you're on your own. Lead them to the Lord, and then you care for them. And you give it all that you have. And you know what? Don't worry. He's coming back, and he will take us home. He will safely take us home. And because we're not appointed to his wrath. So.